James. This is my third Sunday here. I've just started. And like many other jobs, I've spent a bit of time with the boss. Matt's been telling me what to do. And I think he's really been enjoying it. He's been saying, you know, you're preaching here, you know, doing this. He's just been handballing all these things to me. It's been great. Now, it would be very easy to resent those instructions. You know, who likes being commanded around by their boss or their parents? Maybe don't answer that if your parents are on the other side of the room. I could say, look, hey, Matt, look, I've been at Moore College for 4 years. I know exactly what to do as an assistant minister. I'm all over this. Look, I can figure out this pastor of a congregation thing. You let me worry about this, and you do whatever it is you do. Can you imagine what would happen if I actually said this to Matt? You know, if I was lucky, he would only fire me. You know, he's a pretty big guy. Evening, Matt. And you would probably agree as a church that if I treated Matt, my boss, like this, well, it'd probably be right for him to ask me to leave. And yet, isn't this how we treat God? Do we listen intently to every word our boss, our Heavenly Father, says? Or do we ignorantly brush him off and think we know what it means to be a Christian? Don't worry, God, I'm all over this. I know how to be a Christian. I've got this thing down pat. You know, I go to a church on Sunday. I'll probably go to Bible study, maybe even Crest when it's on. Look, I might listen to 103.2 if the music's okay. I might go to a Christian school. I give maybe some money and maybe some time. I know what it means to be a Christian. God, you don't worry about it. I can figure this thing out. Tonight, we're going to be considering our obedience to God. In particular, in this final part of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about what it means to be a Christian. It's almost like a job description of what a Christian should be. There's a list of commands about what a Christian should look like. Now, let me just quickly remind you, while this is a list of commands from Paul about what a Christian should look like, it's not meant to crush us under the weight of our inability to do these things. Instead, we're to look at what the ideal Christian should be, and it should lift our eyes off what we are doing every day. Now, this is worth hearing, whether it's your first time here in church or it's your 100th time at church. If this is your first time with us, well, this will give you a picture of what a Christian should be like, not a sinful hypocrite like me standing before you who can say, God says don't do this, and then when you're not looking, I'll do that exact thing. So this is an ideal picture of what a Christian should be like. And if you've been in church for a while, well, this passage is worth considering because it's a reminder of what we should be like as Christians. Instead of thinking, yes, God, I know exactly what to do as a Christian. And tonight we're going to see three aspects of the Christian's life. How the Christian should treat their leader, how they are to treat other people inside and out of the church, and finally, how we are to treat God. So please open your Bibles to page 1840, or keep them open at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. First of all, I want to thank Matt. Thank you again, Matthew, for giving me this passage. I think it's because he secretly didn't want to have to stand up in front of everyone and say, I am your leader. I'm over you in the Lord. You must respect me. So I think he's just making me do that instead, and that's fine. The leaders in the church here are described as those who work hard. They are over others in the Lord, and they admonish people. Now, you have to wonder why Paul is asking the Thessalonians to respect their leaders. Had they been ignoring them? You know, what was going on in this city? Maybe the people had a tall poppy syndrome, like we do here in Australia. You know, their leaders were standing too tall. They didn't like that, so they wanted to cut them down to size. Let's bring everyone down to our level. Whatever the case, Paul is compelled to ask them to respect their leaders. Why? Because of their work. The leaders in the church work hard, not for their own gain, but to see the church know of the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. And part of this work is correcting, disciplining, and admonishing. Now, to admonish, it means to warn someone of a dangerous path, to correct them. You know, brother, let me warn you, if you keep going down this path, if you keep staying over at your girlfriend's house when there is no one there, sexual temptation might get the better of you. But if there is no respect for the leader, then the leader's advice is never going to be listened to. It's pretty simple. No respect, warnings will just go unheard. And it's right to say that respect must be earned, especially because our leaders are sinful, fallen humans. But they've also been chosen by God and equipped to lead his people. And so I think there are three ways of treating leaders. The first two are unhelpful. The third one is what we want to be doing. I'm going to be calling this the Goldilocks principle, if you remember your fairy tales. One's too hot, one's too cold, one's just right. So we're going to look at the first two. The first two are unhelpful, and the third is the one we should be doing. The first way to treat a leader is to hold them up too high. To hold them up as some kind of holy man. This is the only one that can read the Bible to me. I can't think about the Bible myself. I have to ask the leader. He knows. This holds the leader up too high. And Paul warns us against this. Romans 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just all have fallen short of the glory of God, except leaders. They're pretty good. You can just do everything they say. So we shouldn't hold leaders up too high. Secondly, we shouldn't bring leaders down too low. And this is likely what was happening in the Thessalonian church. The people weren't respecting the leaders at all, and they weren't listening to them. And so instead of listening to them at all, they brought them down and totally ignored their counsel. Here Paul is saying, we need to respect those who work hard in the Lord. And the third option is to have a healthy respect for the leader. It's a combination of appreciation and affection. It's like a relationship you'd have with an older brother. Hopefully some of you have older brothers here. I know my younger sister has an older brother here. So this relationship, you're familiar, you know who this person is, you're quite close, but when mum and dad go out, they're going to put the older brother in charge. They're going to say, make sure that younger brother or sister doesn't get into the knives. Make sure they don't go eating the rat poison. You know, the parents give the older brother a measure of authority over the younger ones. There is a closeness that goes with this relationship, but also a measure of authority. So how do you treat your leaders that are over you in the Lord? Which of these three categories do you fall into? Holding them too high, too low, or respecting them in the middle? I think our Australian culture actually influences us to think too little of our leaders. Let me explain with just one example. What do we call our leaders? In the States, parts of Africa and other places around the world, thank you, brother, their leaders would be called pastor. You know, there's Pastor Greg. There's Pastor Benny. There's Pastor Matt. Thank you, Pastor, for coming over to my house. It's great to have you here today. And in Australia, 20 years ago, the minister or the leader of the church would have been called Reverend. Reverend. Nice to see you. Reverend. So just in the name of the leader, it implies respect. What about in the church today? What do we call our leaders? Matt? Greg? Hey, you over there, I need to move this. Can you help me pick it up, please? We're more casual with our leaders. And this is actually really good. This is good and healthy. but it can imply we don't respect them as much. Now, let me make it clear. I don't expect to hear you start saying, "Oh, Pastor Matt, Most High Reverend Matt, how you doing?" You know, he might like this. He's nodding vigorously over there. Don't look. I don't think we should be doing this because it's very easy to just give someone a title, Pastor Matt, and then not respect them. Likewise, we can not respect someone. We can respect someone even if they don't have a title. So you can not respect someone even if they have a title, and the opposite. You can respect someone that doesn't have a title. But this is a warning for us in our culture of what happens when we reduce the leader just down to another mate. He's going to come over and try and warn you about a sin he sees in your life. He's going to come over and say, "Sister, be warned about what you were doing." But the response, for a lot of Australian males would just be, "She's right, mate, not a problem, all over it. Sexual temptation, that is not a problem for me, mate, it's not an issue." Paul encourages us to toe the line between holding the leaders up too high, too low, and instead to respect them so that they can admonish us in the Lord and that they continue to work for our benefit. So Paul, he showed us what he expects of Christians and how they're to treat leaders. And now he moves on how Christians are to treat people both in the church and outside of the church. Have a look with me at verse 14. "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Now, the first thing to point out here is that the existence of leaders in the church does not relieve the members of the church of their responsibilities. Christians have to care for one another too. You can't just say, "Oh, look, you know that guy, Dave Curry? Do you know Dave Curry? Yeah, I haven't seen him at church for weeks. He's been really lazy, really idle. You know, last time I saw him, he had this massive beard. He hasn't even bothered to shave. He's been so lazy." It's good to see you here tonight, brother. "I haven't seen Dave for weeks." "Oh, that's okay. I won't have to worry about it. You know, Matt or Greg or James, one of those professional Christians, they'll talk to him about it." It's not just the leader's responsibility to care for people. It's every Christian's responsibility. Now have a look at what he says in verse 14 about how we're to care. And notice the verbs with the instructions. They're the doing words, the action words. "Warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Caring for a brother or sister requires tact and good decision making. Encouraging the idle and a lazy person, well, that might not work. And being very severe and warning a timid person, well, that might just make them more scared. We are to care for each other as the other person needs, not just how we feel in that moment. In any church, there are people who are idle, timid and weak, and we all go through these times in life, and we need the love and patience of our brothers and sisters. Paul continues talking about how we are to treat each other in verse 15. Have a look. "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." Just that last part, being kind to everyone and everyone else. Sorry, what was it? "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." This is a really helpful reminder from Paul that Christians shouldn't have an us and them mentality. It's not that, you know, we are the Christians in church, we're the ones really loved by God, and everyone else out there, well, they're dirty, and we should be separate from them. No, God loves everyone. He cares for people that aren't in this building. God is concerned for everyone, and he wants us to share that love and concern for them. So we have seen how Christians are to respect their leaders, how they are to care for people in and out of the church. And finally, Paul shows us how we are to respond to God. Have a look at verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We should sit up and take notice at this point. This is really important. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And this is our attitude to God. Now, two of the three verses here, these are some of the shortest in the Bible. Be joyful always and pray continually. Does anyone know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? Good job, young people over inside. Yes, Jesus wept in John 11. How does Jesus weeping and being joyful always, giving thanks to God, how do these two things go together? Is Jesus being joyful, as we would understand what joy is, when he is standing there at the tomb of his dead friend weeping? Is he being joyful, as we would understand it? These three verses go together to paint a picture of how we are to respond to God. And it's to live a life with God's future salvation in mind. We are certain of what God is doing. This means we can have joy and we can cope with disappointments because we see them in their true perspective. This perspective shows us that God is working even in difficult times, and he will send his son again and every tear will be dried up. Our attitude to God is one of humility, that he has everything in control. We can have joy thanks in response. So, and a crucial part of our response to God is communicating with him, like any relationship. We're to do two things, as we saw: pray continually, talk to him, and listen to him. Have a look at verse 19 with me. It's about listening to God. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, we don't have a great deal of time tonight to go into what Paul means here by the Spirit's fire and prophecy. We'll just briefly look at prophecy, but I'm more than happy for you to come and talk to me about it later if you're interested. Paul doesn't give a great deal of detail here. He does a little further in 1 Corinthians 14. And there Paul argues that prophecies are spirit-inspired, intelligible messages for the church, for their encouragement, strengthening, and comfort. And that these prophecies that the prophets are in control of the activity. Let me say that once more. It's a bit of a mouthful. I'm sorry. Prophecies are spirit-inspired, intelligible messages. They come from God and they can be understood. They're for the church, for their encouragement, strengthening, and comfort, and the prophets are in control of this activity. Now, some would liken this to preaching, but the important aspect of prophecy that Paul is talking about here to the Thessalonians is that they shouldn't ignore God speaking through Holy Spirit-inspired prophecy. Instead, to test the words and hold on to what is good. Now, this could look like someone coming up to you and saying, "Brother, God has put it on my heart to warn you about a particular sin I see you in. If you keep going down this path, it will go poorly for you." It's a spirit-inspired message for strengthening. Now, let me tell you a story that definitely happened to someone I know and isn't in any way made up. A terrible storm came to a town on the coast. And officials sent out a warning message. The riverbanks are going to overflow and there would be a flood. And they ordered everyone in this town to evacuate. Now, a faithful Christian man, my friend, he heard the warning and decided to stay, saying to himself, "Look, I'm going to trust God. And if the flood is going to get too high for my house, well, God will speak to me. He will give me a message and then I will leave. But I'm not going to leave until then. The neighbors came by his house and said, it's getting really bad. You should come with us. We're leaving in our car. The man declined, saying, look, I haven't heard a message from God yet. I'm going to stay. As the man stood on his porch, watching the waters rise, a man in a canoe paddled by. Brother, I've just come from upriver. It's getting very high. The flood's coming. You should come with me in this canoe. No, don't worry. I trust God. He will give me a message when it's the right time to go. The flood waters rose higher. He was now standing on the roof of his house. And a police motorboat came by. And the police said, look, we've had to rescue a lot of people. This flood is coming. If you stay here, you are going to die. Come with us. We will rescue you. No, use your time to save someone else. God hasn't told me to leave yet. Shortly after, the house broke apart, the flood took the man, and he drowned. When in heaven, this good friend of mine stood before God and asked, I put all my faith in you. Why didn't you tell me the flood was going to be too high for my house and I would die? And God said, son, I sent you a warning. I sent you your neighbors. I sent a canoe. Finally, I sent a message even through the police in a motorboat. What more did I need to say to you? Now, it's very easy to joke about this dead friend of mine. But the reality of what Paul is saying is that we are to listen to God. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. God uses a number of different means. He uses his Son through the Word of God, the Bible. That is the main way God speaks to us. But God also uses other people, Christians, to bring his word to us. And it's important to point out, Paul says here, to weigh these prophecies. They are not the same, they are not of the same level as the Bible. We are to trust what the Bible says. We are to weigh up what people say to us to see if it is from God. This is our response to God, to pray continually and to listen to him through the Bible, the word about his Son, and what he says through people. Paul then in closing reminds us that it is only God who is able to make a Christian what they should be. Let me read from verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. It is God who enables us to be made more like his Son. Tonight we've seen a list of commandments. And even though we often don't like being told what to do, part of being a Christian is obeying what our Father tells us. And it will go well for us to pay attention. While it reads like a list of commands, Paul is painting a picture of what it means to be a Christian, what a Christian should look like. Christians should love and care for others, even if they're not Christians. Christians should respect their leaders enough to accept admonishing. Christians should see life through God's eyes so they can rejoice and give thanks. And Christians are to love God's word and listen to him as he speaks. Imagine what our church would be like if you were like this. If you were a 1 Thessalonians 5 church, it would be like a cool balm, a cold drink on a hot day. This church would be a refreshment for Christians and non-Christians from the harsh reality of a sinful and fallen world. If you were like this, meeting together would refresh your soul. You wouldn't complain about what you think is wrong with church. You would be refreshed. Can you imagine Matt or Greg's face the next time they came up and were warning you about a particular sin? And you said to them, yes, you are right. Can you just imagine their face? I'm sure they'd be surprised. Imagine if you were a church that cared for other people as much as you do yourself. This church would quickly become known as a place to be, not because of, you know, wonderful music or flashing lights or a smoke machine. This would become a place to be because the people in it had real joy and gave thanks to God. The downtrodden were lifted up and the weak were strengthened. We would reflect our God of peace who sanctifies us and makes us holy through the blood of his Son. Let's be that church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us a church that is like your Son, that respects our leaders, that loves and cares for other people, and considers your word and listens to it. Help us to obey you even when we are rebellious. In your Son's name we pray.